I've been at Calvary. For me, he died, for me, he lived. And everlasting life and light he freely gives. No merit of my own, his anger to repress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. And now for me he stands before my Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. For me he died, for me, he lived, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. His grace has planned it all, his mind but to believe, and recognize his worth of love and Christ receive.
Precious. Thank you. To have a mom and dad who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and to raise each one of their children in the things of God and to teach them the Word of God. Dad has since gone home to be with the Lord back in 68. Mother's still living. She is now 87 and has many, many physical problems. But as she sits there in that wheelchair, and I know many days when I come home from work, I could see her there going through a lot of pain. You can see that in her eyes. And yet she's not a person to complain. But then on the other side of that, you can see her just rejoicing and knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of her. And that's one of the principles that she has taught us through the years, to always rely upon the Lord Jesus, to allow Him to direct us. And she realizes, too, in her life that without the Lord Jesus Christ, she wouldn't have the strength to go on day by day. And I'm just so thankful for the strength that He gives each one of us as we look to Him. The song in which Brother and I would like to sing for you this morning, and I believe if someone would ask us, what is your favorite, it would probably be one of those, such as the numbers we're singing this morning, Without Him, taken from John 15:5, I am the vine, near the branches, he that abideth in thee, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without him you can do nothing.
Without him I can do nothing. Without him I'd surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth, in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life, everlasting.
Significantly this morning, your pastor, if I remember, reminded you of a very wonderful psalm. We call it the Soul Winner's Song, Psalm 126. And I have a communication on the platform from my youngest son, and I'm going to share a little bit of it with you just in the matter of encouragement, that you may see how this psalm really is being fulfilled in the day in which we live. He was talking to a good friend of ours who is also a mission director, and that is Dr. Ian Hay, who is the general director of the SIM International, formerly the Sudan Interior Mission. And in talking to Ian Hay, he read the same psalm. I'm sure the Lord has that for us today. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like men that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the nations, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then Ian Hay shared something. He then shared with us how the SIM sent its first missionaries to Nigeria in 1893. Due to health hazards and lack of medical supplies, many of the first arrivals died early. Resistance to the gospel also made those early years very discouraging. Listen to this sentence. In fact, in the first 14 years of their ministry in Nigeria, the SIM buried more missionaries than there were converts. Then Dr. Hay then told of his recent trip to Nigeria in February of this year. He said, "My parents are now with the Lord." Ian Hay's parents were missionaries of the same mission. "But how I wish they could have been with me 2 weeks ago when I visited Nigeria. They would have thought they were dreaming." Psalm 126:1. He went on to share how in that part of West Africa, alone, the SIM begun churches now number 2,500, with over 1 million baptized believers. He then told of his visit back to the African village, now a large town where he and his wife had served before he returned to the States in the early 1960s to become SIM's general director. Since 1960, no missionary has served there. Yet, when he arrived, a large parade formed on the outskirts of the town. At the front was a sound truck with a loudspeaker, followed by a large motorcycle brigade, all of the drivers wearing white gloves. They placed Dr. Hay in the middle of the parade and then proceeded through the main streets of the town. The sound truck blasted out the news that the purpose of the parade was to celebrate the fact that the gospel had been brought to their town many years before. The parade ended at the newly constructed church building, which occupied the former site of the football field. Though still without a roof, the building was jammed with people, and what a joyous celebration of praise and the Lord had brought. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the nations, "The Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." And then son George said this, "Why have I shared this with you? Because I believe we can trust God to do the same thing in Western Europe, where we are still in the going, weeping stage." You know, I thought of Spring City. And I thought of the emphasis this week, which I like what George said. The going, weeping stage. Who knows but what God may be down the line preparing a million converts. God is doing something similar to that in Southeast Asia. churches are springing up all the way from Australia to the Philippines, Singapore, the Malaysian Peninsula, even over into Burma. Outside of a land of China which is supposedly closed. Some people estimate that there are 50 million believers in Red China. But there must always be the going and weeping stage before we can ever count on the reaping stage. I'm going to speak to you this morning out of a weeping, going man. And I believe that I'm preaching for the future. Now, God willing, we'll be leaving today. And don't think that this evangelist just becomes interested in one place and then forgets about that interest. I shall always be deeply concerned with what's going on in Spring City. There is a underground of earnestness, weeping, going people. Yesterday morning at our breakfast, we had many, many unsaved men. We've had unsaved women at every coffee hour. And God has been doing His work, all because somebody sacrificed. I'm going to ask for your sacrifice in the days to come. I'm wondering whether the great revival moves of the world are breaking out in other places than America. There's a mighty revival moving in Brazil, as well as West Africa. There's a mighty moving of God in East Africa. Surely there are indications of the last days. They're not easy days. They're tough days. They are going and weeping days. But whether we see that revival before we die, as Ian Hay points out, or not, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall unmistakably, doubtless, come again, bringing his sheaves with him. We're living today in the result of the Pauline revival. Turn with me to the first chapter of Philippians, will you? Now, some of you have that little pad of paper in front of you, and I'm going to go through that quickly so that you will be able to mark it down and then study it later. You know, there are three great autobiographical sections in the book of Philippians. One is in chapter 1, the second one is in chapter 3, and the third one is in chapter 4. I'm going to be dealing with chapter 1 this morning, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. With your Bibles open, let me read. But I want you to know, brethren, remember, this man who's writing these words is in prison, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and also others from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. I will give you 4 points. They are not original. They come from different very wonderful preachers that I've studied, and I would not claim originality. Number one, difficulties mean doors. Write it down. Number one, difficulties mean doors. Leave a bit of space. Number two, adversity means advance. Number three, rivalry means rejoicing. And finally, death brings delight. Now I want you to move with me through this passage quickly, and then I would be very disappointed if you did not take your Bible and study it possibly this afternoon. This has been one of the most challenging portions in all of the Pauline writings. We find this man who is writing this letter in prison. Now, I'm sure that the thinking of a great many of us, if a gospel preacher is in prison, we almost automatically think, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if he was in the pulpit? I used to have a man in my congregation who had a very wonderful, wonderful sermon, and he called it From Pulpit, From Prison to Pulpit. He was saved at Eastern State Penitentiary, and he became a mighty evangelist of the Word of God. But the reverse is true in the first chapter. It's not from prison to pulpit. It quite obviously is from pulpit to prison, because the prison epistles, 4 of them, are written at the pen of a man who's in prison. Now he's writing to the Philippians to clear their thinking, because in the minds of many it's fuzzy. So he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, don't you, and so do I, many times say, why, just why did this have to happen to me? They may have been in a car accident. I was in an extremely bad one 7 years ago. And when your pastor one day after came up when I was in intensive care for 9 days, came up, they said, Pastor Martin, don't be disappointed. He probably won't know you. You are allowed to stay so many minutes. But he happened to walk in right at the time when I had one of my bright moments. I looked it up and saw him and said, hi, Carl. They were shocked that I would even recognize him. Then we'd been in a little project together, and I began to talk over the plans of that project. And I carried on an intensive conversation with him about it. But if he'd walked in 5 minutes later, I'd have been, as we say down south, plumb gone. Out of it. Because they didn't let me out of that thing until 9 days later. And then a couple of weeks in the hospital. Now this man is very conscious. He hasn't been seriously injured, but he is incarcerated. In his language, he's in chains. And he's telling us something. He's saying, my difficulties have provided doors of the advancement of the gospel. That's exactly what he said. Then he describes it in verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. I am not in prison because I'm a thief. I'm not in prison because I'm a murderer. I'm not in prison because I've done some terrible thing against the state of Rome. They know that I am here because I am identified with a person, and that person is Christ. And because of my love for Him, and because of everything that He's caused me to do in advancing the Word of God, I've been incarcerated. But I am in the will of God, and because of that, the very things that were doors have given me an open entrance to the gospel. And Paul preaches four epistles. Marvelous. Why, you would think that if Jack Murray was in Rome or in Philippi or anywhere else, I would be the advanced man. I would get the biggest auditorium I could get in order for Paul to preach to hundreds if I could do it. God put him in prison. The ways of God may be very mysterious at times. Every few hours, Paul is chained to another soldier. Let's call it a 2-hour hitch. If you were a soldier of Rome or a soldier of Philippi or a soldier of any place, imagine being chained to the Apostle Paul for 2 hours. That's what I would call a captive audience. You couldn't be with Paul for but a few minutes until you would hear his witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. And soldier after soldier was led to Christ. In fact, by the end of this book, he sends greetings from those of Caesar's household. Where do you get the idea that your difficulties become a stopgap for your evangelism? It is not true. Your greatest difficulties may supply your greatest doors. That's why I read that about the SIM. Imagine working 14 years in Nigeria and more missionaries are dead than you can count the converts. but it's still a door. And now as we're standing here, millions are there because the others went forth weeping and going. Quickly, the second point in your outline is adversity means advance. Now let's talk about the other Christians who are outside, who are not incarcerated, or possibly there may be some even incarcerated with Paul. Here's what it says. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Revival. I would think that the greatest way to have Paul promote a revival, Pastor Martin,
would be to get all the people you could and get him in a church like this. God doesn't think that way. God says, put him in jail. And by the way he handles himself in jail, I'm going to revive the church. That's what happened. Most of the brethren broke silence and began to talk. They said, Paul can suffer like that. What's the matter with us? I can remember what Eleanor says. She has a book by Mrs. Jonathan Goforth. Whenever she reads a few pages of it, to see the suffering and everything else that the Goforth went through in China, she spends the rest of her day kicking herself and saying, what in the world's the matter with me? That's what these folks are doing. Yes, if I'd been living in Bedford, England, a few centuries ago, I would have met up with a Baptist preacher by the name of John Bunyan. And John Bunyan was preaching the gospel, so they said, John, you cannot communicate the gospel with anybody. You can believe what you want to, but you got to keep it to yourself. And if you don't shut up, we're going to put you in Bedford jail. And then I liked what John Bunyan said. He said the very evidence and the very essence of the gospel is to share it with others. Say amen.
Amen.
They didn't believe him. They said he'll value his freedom far more than he'll value his right to communicate to other people. So they put him in Bedford jail.
It's a long time for a Baptist preacher to be in jail. But while he was there, he wrote one of the greatest books ever written, Pilgrim's Progress. And another, The Holy War. Did John Bunyan know what God was leading him to? Why? Because years later, a man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, we call him the greatest of Baptist preachers, read John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, the first time when he was 5. And during his brief ministry, because he died when he was 57, he read it 100 times. And he said, that book, apart from my Bible, has had the greatest influence on my life. Did Bunyan know that he was forming the very mind of a later preacher? No, but that's to be left in the hands of God. Because Charles Haddon Spurgeon was called to preach at 16. His father was a preacher. His grandfather was a pilgrim preacher. His great-grandfather was a pilgrim preacher for 10 solid generations. They were Puritans. So his mother, when Charles Haddon Spurgeon came home and said, Mother, I always prayed that you would be a preacher like your grandfather and your father, but I never prayed that you'd be a Baptist. Spurgeon said, "Mother, you always get more for your prayers than you ask for." Be great to write a book on what happens to preachers who go to jail. But that's what happened. Revival in the church. All right, let's look at the next one quickly. Number 3. Rivalry means rejoicing. Now, I want you to think with me very carefully on this passage. Paul says, "Some indeed," and underline those two words, "preach Christ, even from envy and strife," that is, with the wrong motives, "and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition," not sincerely. And then listen to this line. "Supposing that by preaching Christ, they will add affliction to my chains," Paul says. "But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Here are some people who don't like Paul. But you're going to have to get used to that. Why? Because sooner or later, if you preach the gospel, there's going to be conflict. You don't have to look for a fight. It'll be coming. And outside that prison, all of the believers were not sympathetic with Paul. They called attention to the fact of what he preached, supposing to add affliction to his bonds. I would call that a very low motive. But now what's Paul going to do? Is he going to be so upset? And is he going to be so utterly upset that it will really destroy his ministry? Think with me of this now. Rivalry. A whole rivalry in preaching the very gospel. Do we hear Paul saying, "What a low-down trick! They know that I'm incarcerated in chains, and now if they do that, I'll have more punishment. Just wait till I get out of here. I'll get even with them!" Is that what he says? No. He said, "They're denouncing me, but they're announcing Christ. So I will rejoice, and therein rejoice." What are you going to do with a spirit like that? Rivalry means rejoicing. You know, it may be your unforgiving spirit inside, like our friend Ahithophel, that will destroy your life. Of God will rejoice over the fact that Christ is preached and that Christ forgives, and you will end up in rejoicing. So here we have a happy prisoner. And then finally, let me read on for just a moment. "For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Now this is the ultimate. Paul is facing living on or dying suddenly.
But my fourth point is death brings delight. In our thinking, we think, oh, what if that servant of the Lord dies? Instead, we should be asking, what if he dies serving Christ? What a prize. Now, I'm just going to divide the audience now in my closing minutes. I believe, thinking through an audience, I've met a few people that would rather be dead than alive. Perhaps that's some of the reason why of the frequency of the suicide situation. But I meet a lot of other people. When they face that alternative, they would rather live, but they have no answer to death. You can go to the place where there's death in the home and there isn't very much communication. There are some people who, in one sense, morbidly, think of the future and forget the life now. Their favorite song may be In the Sweet By and By, but they don't have any song for the nasty now and now. Follow me? Do you think any of those three situations fit the Apostle Paul? Here's a man who is vibrant in his living, even though he's in prison, even though he's in doubt, even though he's in difficulty. But he's even more vibrant when he says to be with Christ is far better. Death brings delight. I trust that that whole picture will be all that God needs to give you. A vibrant, dynamic living and a victorious delight in the anticipation of being with Christ. Let's bow for prayer. Now, Lord, we commit our morning crowd to you. We have been dealing with great issues. We've been talking about a man who will take all kinds of physical suffering just so the gospel gets out. We're talking about a man who in his actions is an example to a revived church. We're talking about a man who will not allow the petty rivalry that surrounds him to keep him from rejoicing. We're talking about a man that even if you put your finger upon him and call him to your presence, will delight. For goodness and mercy shall follow him all the days of his life, and he will live in the house of the Lord forever. O God, do your work in our hearts today, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now we're going to have a closing hymn. And before I started to preach today, I thought of the hymn I wanted. And I'll have to look up the number for you. But I will get it, and then we will sing it. Number 341. 341. And all that old hymn says is something for thee. And I want to challenge you today. Savior, thy dying love thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now, something for thee. At the blessed mercy seat, pleading for me, my feeble faith looks up, Jesus, to thee. Help me the cross to bear, thy wondrous love declare, some song to raise or prayer, something for thee. Now listen to this third verse. Give me a faithful heart, likeness to thee, that each departing day henceforth may be some work of love begun, some deed of kindness done, some wanderer sought and won, something for thee. All that I am and have, thy gifts so free, in joy, in grief, through life, dear Lord, for thee. And when thy face I see, my ransomed soul shall be, through all eternity, something for thee. Let's stand and sing it together. Think of the words. Make the decision that is in your heart
that you know you ought to make.
Savior, my dying love, thou gavest me, nor should I aught withhold, dear Lord, from thee. In love my soul should bow, my heart fulfill its vow, something bring thee now, something.
for prayer. And while we're quiet, I'm going to ask the instruments just to play through that verse. The key of it all is something for thee. What is it that God's talking to you about? Will you surrender it to Him right now while the instruments are playing, and then we'll have the benedictions. Lord, we realize as we close this service this morning that there is a deep need. And Lord, we stand before Thee asking for Your will. O God, whatever Thou hast brought, we commit it to You. But let us never forget that we are in that task of some deed of kindness done, some lost wanderer won. May we do that for Thee. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now until Jesus Christ comes, and then forever and ever. Amen.